but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. I was asked last week when I was telling about angels that sinned. Reference was made to a portion in Ezekiel that speaks about the anointed cherub that covered. And someone said, what does that mean? And I believe the best way to show you what it means is to turn to Exodus 25. And I will just read it, and I think that's all that will be necessary. Chapter 25, verse 17, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub at one end, and 1 cherub at the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall spread out their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Notice, here are the cherubim, and they cover the mercy seat with their wings. And this makes it necessary to tell you a little bit more about different kinds of angels. So often, that is what a study of the Scripture will do. When I'm studying with brethren that come to the house, they will begin a doctrine, and then we'll touch on something like the angels mentioned as an example, and then we'll develop that theme about the angels. Well, understand this, that there are angels, and then among these angelic beings, there are seraphim and there are cherubim. All of them are spirit beings. All of them are God's ministers, and they have different positions in the heavenly area, as men on earth have different positions in the earthly area. The Bible speaks about the king that sitteth upon the throne, to the maid that grindeth at the mill. And the Bible speaks about social distinctions, and there are different gradations of angels. There is the archangel, Michael the archangel, and then there are presence angels. Gabriel himself said this. He said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. There apparently are 7 presence angels that stand in the presence of God. But if the portion we read about the king of Tyre, and if that in some way gives us a glimpse of what Lucifer was before he fell, then just as on the mercy seat we have a picture on earth of a pattern of the things that are in heaven, as these cherubim covered the mercy seat. And this is what is so horrible and frightening. I told you that the cherubs were created of God to protect his righteousness, his holiness, and to execute the righteousness of God. And some of these beings among the cherubs, or the cherubim, they are called holy ones. They are called watchers. And it says that the faces of these cherubim above the mercy seat are to look upon the mercy seat, and their wings cover the mercy seat. And I take it that they are to cover the mercy seat from any unrighteousness that would approach the mercy seat. And then they cry out when any unrighteousness is done, as in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember? As soon as words of pride proceeded out of his mouth, the Holy One and the Watcher said, "The judgment is to fall." So they are the ones who cover, who protect the righteousness of God. And this was the duty of the anointed cherub that covered. And the horror is this, that he who was to protect God's righteousness from such things, it says iniquity was found in his heart. And then he was taken down from that exalted position, and he was cast out from the immediate presence of God. And then he has to present himself on occasion and give a report to God. But just remember this. You find the cherubim guarding and protecting the righteousness of God and executing the righteousness of God. You'll find it in Genesis 3 when they are standing at the entrance, and also you find it in Daniel 4. But they're also seraphim, and they evidently have nothing to do with executing the righteousness of God, but they lead the worship of God, because these seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so God has different courses of angels. There are principalities and powers, there are presence angels, and there are angels that are high, and there are lower angels. And one parting remark is this. It says, "Are not all these angels ministering spirits sent forth to do service for us Christians who shall inherit the heirs of salvation?" And so I just wanted you to know about that. But inasmuch as it's true, look at verse 4 now. It said, "If when these angels sinned, God spared them not." This is not that first sin. Because when Satan sinned, and other angels were with him, they were not cast down into hell. They were not incarcerated in places of darkness where they could not get out, because God tells us plainly that our devil, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's been going up and down in the earth and to and fro in the earth. And so that is not what is spoken of. But there was another sin, and it shows the different temptations that angels can have. In the case of the anointed cherub, Lucifer, it was pride. But in this case, if you compare what it says in 2 Peter with Jude, there are many indications that it would be their leaving their proper estate and going after strange flesh. But that can't be gone into, and it is simply mentioned here. They sinned. And some, when they sinned, were immediately cast into the same place that the rich man was cast in Luke 16, but a special place in that temporary hold of those that are alienated from God. And notice carefully in verse 4. It says, "If God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." There is a place where those that have sinned against God are reserved unto judgment. It shows that they're in this place now, but eventually they shall hear these words, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire that was prepared for you," as the Savior says in Matthew 25, "Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And that is what the final judgment is going to be for them. But the nature of the sin that they committed was of such a class that God cast them down to the lowest parts of Hades. Remember, nobody is in hell now. There are those who are in Hades, but not in hell, because eventually it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is Hades, the temporary abode, but I can't go into that. I simply mention it. It is the temporary abode where those that are not going to be admitted into heaven, they are reserved there under judgment, under punishment, until that great day of judgment when they have to stand before God and the great white throne. Now, the point that I want to emphasize is this, and it is frightening to think of it. It says, if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell. How many of you, when you sinned, were cast down to hell? And you who have sinned, but have not been cast down to hell, is it possible that you're not going to go to hell? You say, yes, thank God it is. Why? Because even though I sinned, there is a Savior that went to the cross and died for my sins. What angel can make that statement? Turn to Hebrews 2. I want you to see this. Hebrews 2. Because this is what is contrasted in Hebrews 2. Angels that sin and flesh and blood creatures such as we who sin. And I'm going to read it as it more exactly is, and you'll understand it better. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, concerning our Savior. Look at verse 14. Since then the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same. So here is the Savior, God manifest in the flesh. Now, verse 16. For verily, not to angels doth he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. It is not that angels sin, and God has a Savior for them. But when angels sin, there is only one chance that they have. They either refrain from sin forever, or they are eternally doomed. Some of them to be judged, put in this place of confinement in a future day, and some of them being in this place of judgment, being held in prison until that final judgment. But I think of this, that you have sinned and I have sinned, and God considered that, and he sent his Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not make him sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he came to earth, and thank God he died on the cross, and he gave help to the seed of Abraham. He doesn't give any help to angels. And so think of their doom. They are of a creation, spirit beings, and they have a responsibility, and if they fail of their responsibility, there is no one to give them help. But we have a Savior who is flesh and blood, made in all points, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he becomes us, and thank God he gives help to the seed of Abraham, creatures of flesh and blood. I wanted you to see that, because now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, if God spared not angels when they sinned, understand that in the case of men on earth, when men sinned, some believed and God spared them. But in heaven, when angels sinned, he did not spare any of the angels that sinned. But the only angels that were spared, and in another sense they were not spared, the elect angels who have never sinned. Think of that, that there are some creatures for countless thousands of years have lived in the presence of God, and they have never sinned. Sin has never entered their mind. They have never thought of leaving their station. They have never thought of being like God. They have thought only of doing the will of God. And I can't tell you any more about angels, but right now. It says God did not spare them. But in this case, he did not cast all out, and he did not say that when one angel sinned, his sin was imputed to other angels, but when they sinned, they were individually responsible, and God dealt with them immediately when they sinned, and some he cast into hell, and this is the word Tartarus, and it is the lowest place, just as in Revelation it says, they shall have their part in the lake of fire. Their parts in the lake of fire, and there are parts also in the intermediary state, and in the coming day, there are going to be those that are in torments in hell. All right, he cast them down to Tartarus, and the word is simply, if you say the man was jailed, what does it mean? The word is jailed, and he was jailed. The word is prison, he was imprisoned. And the word is he was Tartarus. He was cast down into Tartarus. That is the Greek word. Now, look at verse 5. He gives three examples. He did not spare angels when they sinned. He did not spare the ancient world. And look at verse 6. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So think of those in the highest heights, spirit beings. And when they sinned, the judgment of God fell upon them. And think of the numberless ones that were judged by the ancient world. It is not that God just judged this one or that one, but it says he spared not the ancient world. There are multitudes that God includes in his judgment. If there are those who can be spared, God will spare them. But it says he spared not the ancient world, and here is a smaller group. Here are cities. And so here are cities, and God says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There is a city. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, they are destroyed. And then it says the ancient world is destroyed. And then heaven itself that has angelic beings there. When they sin, God spared none of them. So no matter how high your station is, what order of creation you are, if you sin, that sin will be dealt with. If there are multitudes that have sinned, the earth will be dealt with. And here is what man cannot conceive. And this is what I'm afraid of today, that there are so many sins becoming prevalent among us, especially fornication, adultery, the acceptance of homosexuality and lesbianism. All of these things are so much that finally we say, well, we just have to accept it. There are so many that are involved in it. I want you to understand that God looks upon it and he says, I am not concerned with how many there are in it. I judge the ancient world. And it doesn't matter how many people are engaged in sin. All of them are going to fall under the judgment of God. So remember, whether angel, whether earth, whether countless multitudes, or whether a few, when sin is committed, then God is going to judge in sin. The Lord has anticipated the objections that those who know more than those who wrote the Bible know. The objections that they always give to us are, do you believe in Noah and the flood? Do you believe in the raining of fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah? God has anticipated that. Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by that great fish? I want you to understand that in Matthew 12, our Savior says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, the Savior said he was there. In Luke 17, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, and it said the flood came and destroyed them all. Luke 17, as it was in the days of Lot, and it says also, remember Lot's wife. So what God has done is to anticipate the objections that men have to what is written in the Old Testament, and has had our Savior to speak the truth concerning those things, and has Peter to repeat that truth. He has had Peter in the first epistle. He speaks in chapter 3 of the flood there. He speaks again of the flood here. Jude also will speak of these Old Testament events. It speaks about Balaam, all of these miracles in the Old Testament, that we are liable to be tempted to say, well, we cannot believe those as historical events. The Lord Jesus has pronounced them historical by saying, as Jonah was, as Noah was in his days, as it was in the days of Lot. And unless you can prove that our Savior was under a delusion and knew no more than the Jews in his day and was feeble in his thinking, he was like a child and he did not know what was truth and what was a parable, and we have to straighten Jesus out. If you can believe that about him, then you'd better be looking for another Savior. But our Savior knew the history of man. He is the one who began the history of man, who became a part of the history of man. And all the words that he speaks are words that the Father taught him to speak. They are absolute truth. I wanted you to know that. And so he uses these three illustrations, and Peter verifies them, and our Savior in Matthew 12 and Luke 17 verifies them, and also that burning bush, do you believe that? The Lord Jesus says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, that the dead are raised, have you not read in the bush, as he's talking about Moses in the burning bush? And so I rejoice to see how those that would sit in judgment upon the sacred scriptures are sat in judgment upon by our Savior. And will you believe the Savior, or will you believe all the intelligentsia of the world? And thank God you know my position. The Savior has said it, and the matter is ended when the Savior has spoken it. And so here again, these three things are verified by Peter, having first been verified by our Lord himself. All right, this for a little bit now. Notice that while there is judgment, there is mercy. Not among angels. When they sin, there is no mercy. But when men sin with judgment, there is mercy. And we read that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Think of this man building an ark and preaching righteousness, and not one of the ancient world repented. I have been grieved, and I do wish that God would save souls among us. I wish more of us were evangelical than teachers. You know my position has been mostly that of a teacher. Some go out and lead souls to Christ. Go out and compel them to come in. They do what they can, whereas only the Spirit of God can do any compelling to come in. But the Savior says, strive to enter in. And some go out and seek to get men to strive to enter in. And I was thinking, when is the last time we led anybody to Christ? When has anybody been saved? Well, here is Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And for over 100 years, he preached, and not one soul responded. So let us not be discouraged. I thank God that when the ark was completed, there were 8 that went in. And our responsibility is to preach the word. We heard prayers mentioned the last Lord's Day evening. The word was preached. God says, preach the word. And that is what happens. But only God can draw into the ark. And how interesting. When it comes to the physical ability to draw, it shows that God could have all men to be saved if it was simply a matter of physical power put upon them. Because how do you think that all the clean and unclean beasts were made to come to the house? How long do you think it would take Noah to go out and get 2 of every kind and bring them to the ark? Do you not understand that this has to be the providence of God? And God is he who influences his animal creation. Do you remember how when our Savior was on earth, he was able to cause the fishes to be where the net was cast? Do you remember how our Savior was able to sit upon that donkey and the donkey went along gently with our Savior? God has power over animals, but he has given us a will. And God said, I would, but you would not. But what is so remarkable is that God was able to get all of these animals to come into the ark. But here is Noah, a preacher of righteousness, telling them the imminency of the judgment of God, and they would not repent. And so only he and his immediate family go into the ark, and the door is shut. So do not think, and I want you to remember this, but look, since so many have refused, I cannot execute judgment. I'll have to alter the judgment that I gave because only 8 repented. God said, 8 repented, and 8 are going to be preserved, and the rest are going to perish. And if you're thinking about why most people reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God says, if they reject my Son, as the Savior said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And God caused the flood to destroy the ancient world. And in like manner, God loved the world, but those of the world who will not believe shall perish. And those of the world who do believe, they shall be saved. So let us preach until the day that God says to us, come up hither, as he said to Noah, now get in that ark. Come in the ark. He was in there. You come in. And when they came in, it says, God shut them in. But the earth had a preacher of righteousness, a herald of righteousness, telling of the coming judgment of God, and they would not repent. And when they would not repent, God said, they perish. And in like manner, when in John 6, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, the Lord Jesus said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom, Lord? To whom? He knew they were not going away. But he said, will you also go away? So do not think when your friends come and say, why, look, my loved ones, why, my friends, why, they'll perish if they don't trust Christ. Are you telling me that? I'm telling you that God spared not the ancient world, and he's not going to spare the modern world. And Peter is going to tell us eventually that he's going to destroy the earth by fire. So, I'm an angel, God says, I'm not sparing you. For I'm a part of the world, I'm going to destroy you. I'm a part of the city, I will destroy you. And the only thing that could save any of these would be a response to the preaching of Noah, but they did not respond. And the only salvation for Sodom would be if 10 righteous were found in the city. I can't go into that now. But there were some already in the city who were righteous, and God spared them. And let's consider that for a moment. Look at verse 6. Here the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're reduced to ashes. And he condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. What does it mean? People are asking, God is love. What makes you think that there shall be any judgment of which you are speaking? He said, I want you to look at the ancient world. I want you to see all of the mankind existing at that time drowned. And I want you to look at Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to see that all of those inhabitants were burned with fire from heaven. I want you to understand that they were overthrown. And it says, this is an example. Now, you look at them, and then you look at God and say, you are loved. You will never do that to me. If God spared not angels, if he spared not the ancient world, if he spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, it says he leaves them an example to those that would live ungodly. And so whether or not they believe it, let them read from the Bible and let them see the judgment that has fallen upon these ones who sinned against God. And God says, that is the example. You say, I'm not going to judge. You look at them. Here they are an example of those that should live ungodly. But now, verse 7. I told you while there was judgment, there was mercy. Judgment upon the ancient world, yes. But there was Noah, and there were seven others in the ark with him. He spared Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. It says, literally, in the Greek, it says, Noah the eighth, which means Noah was the eighth and there were seven others. There were eight that God spared. And now, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, there were only Lot and his wife and his two daughters, only four that were spared. And then, let me show you the intercessory prayer, power of prayer. When Abraham was praying, you remember he prayed from 50 down to 10, and God said, if I find 10 righteous in the city, I will not destroy it. But in like manner, when God was going to destroy all the cities of the plain, Lot was pleading with the angel for a little city, Zoar. And the angel said, I have hearkened unto your demand. That city shall be spared. Think of that. A righteous man, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it was a good prayer that Abraham was praying. But think of Lot wanting Zoar. He could not do without a city in which to dwell. And whatever the reason, the angel said, I have hearkened unto your request. I'm not going to destroy Zoar. And so the city of Zoar was continued to exist because of the intercession of Lot. And now this, it says, righteous Lot. And this is a revelation to most of us. Because what most of us fall back on today is this. I'm a Christian. Well, what kind of Christian? I am a carnal Christian. God forbid. I had rather read in the first epistle of John and read of the great demands that God makes upon us. But what we do is to read the epistles of Paul and speak about you are carnal Christians. Why? Because that means that I can sin ever so much, and it doesn't mean I'm not saved. It just means I'm a Christian, and I'm a carnal Christian. Well, there are carnal Christians, but God's judgment falls on them. We'll see that judgment is to begin at the house of God. God's judgment falls on them. But in this case, whereas I would look upon Lot as a carnal Christian, a carnal believer in his day, still, I want you to see that since he was a believer, there were special concessions that God made in his case. That is what is so remarkable. And here is something I would never have known about him, and I will mention it this week, and God willing, again, the next time I speak to you, that here is a righteous man who is in a city that God did not want him to be in. When the fire fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah, it affected Abraham not in the least. Why? Because Abraham gave Lot the choice, and Lot chose, and then he went to the very gates of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is what he chose, and God did not want him there. You and I are to be in a world, this present evil world, because the Savior said, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. He wants us here. But whereas we are in a world that is evil, we do not have to live in a hotbed of iniquity. We do not have to live in a city that is given over to the sins that characterize Sodom and Gomorrah. But that is where Lot chose to live. And I will tell you this much. I know that he was a righteous man, but God does not emphasize in the Old Testament, and we would barely suspect it, but it says this in verse 8. In verse 7 it tells us that he was sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. And it says in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. And that is what happens to a carnal Christian until his conscience is seared. He loves the world. He wants to be in the world. But if he is truly a righteous man, he is vexed and he is tormented within. Why? Because he is a righteous man and he knows what they are doing is wrong and he feels out of place and there can never be any peace. He is carnal and he wants the world, but at the same time he's righteous and he wants his God, and having that conscience that only God can give, he's tormented. And this is what was so startling. These two words in verse 7, it says he was sore distressed, and in verse 8 it says his soul, his righteous soul was vexed. Now these two words are the words that are used concerning the torment of one who was on earth out of his own control. And the other word is used of the torments that are going to be in the lake of fire when men are cast out of the presence of God into the lake of fire. That second word in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing tormented his righteous soul. And the word torment, it says the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Yes, there is a hell on earth within the souls of carnal Christians unless their conscience is seared, because it says their soul is tormented with the torments of hell when they see this wickedness going on and they're in the midst of it and they have not strength to leave. And that's all I have time to tell you now. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that you show us ever so much about ourselves. We know what it is to be tempted. We know what it is to be exhorted. Love not the world, either the things that are in the world. Lot is not the only righteous man who has wanted a place there and who has been there and his righteous soul has been tormented. But our Father, thy Son came that we might have peace. And let us tell us that the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So our God, we pray that whereas we are in the world but not of it, let us be in the world where you would have us, and let us live in the world as you would have us, and let us have no fellowship with the unrighteous works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Help us, our God, to be righteous men in this wicked world, and let us be light and salt, we pray. Bless these truths to our hearts, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.